Well, Jesus withdrew from his disciples many times to pray. When he prayed, he poured himself into it. He prayed until he sweat. He prayed all through the night. I wonder why Jesus needed to pray at all, though. He was God in the flesh. He knew all things. He knew God's will better than anybody on the earth. Yet even the Son of God needed to constantly talk to his Father in heaven in order to resist temptation and for his heart to find constant encouragement in God. Yet when most people today examine their own prayer lives, we fall drastically short of what the example that Christ gave us was. If anything, we need to rely on God more in prayer, right? We're not God. We don't have all the answers. We're not omniscient, we're not all-powerful, and we're constantly in a state of doubt. We need prayer. So the question is, how can we make our prayer lives look more like the prayer life of Christ? How can we ignite our prayer life? And I hope the scripture this evening is going to address that issue. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, please turn there with me. We're going to address the question, how do we ignite our prayer life? How can we make our prayer life look more like the prayer life of Christ that we find in Scripture? Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door to us for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you might give us a desire to pray the way that Paul prayed, that he called for prayer, and the way that Christ prayed. Ignite our hearts to that practice, God, of simply talking to you more and more and leaning upon you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the first verse there, in verse 2, Paul simply encourages us to continue steadfastly in prayer. It says to be steadfast in prayer. What does it mean to be steadfast, though? We think of words like endurance, perseverance, persistence. I've been interested lately in learning a lot about marathons and marathon runners. Watched a movie the other day, a documentary called The Spirit of the Marathon, and it interviewed six people as they were preparing to run a marathon, the Chicago Marathon. And it was interesting to see how much they had to devote themselves to that task. It wasn't just a once a week training for that marathon. They had to devote every single day, at least a portion of the day, to thinking, how can I use today to train for that marathon? Some days it meant letting your muscles rest. And that was needed training for the marathon. See, some people can get overambitious and try to run every single day and think that that's the best way, but that's not. The training program that they're in called for one day to run 3 or 4 miles, the next day to rest. Next day to run 3 or 4 miles for maybe the next 3 days to do something like that, and then to take a day off to rest. It was those resting periods that allowed them to their muscles to grow. It was actually the resting periods that their muscles actually continue to grow through those periods. When you exercise your muscles, that stretches them, but they actually grow the most when they're being rested. It's a picture of endurance, though, that every single day they had to devote their minds to that goal of running a marathon. And that whole picture there is a picture of endurance. When a person's running a marathon, 26.2 miles, that's a long way to run. Has anybody in here ever run 26.2 miles? Not me. I put my hand down. Anybody run over 10 miles? I've run 10 miles. Anybody run 6 miles? 3 miles? You've walked 12. Good. Good. Yeah. It's a hard task to do, isn't it? Even, yeah, yeah. That's a picture of endurance, persistence. It's setting your mind to a goal and accomplishing it. That's what Paul's saying our prayer life should be. Devoting ourselves to prayer, persistence, steadfastness, endurance. But when he brings up the subject of prayer, it's almost like he changes the subject a little bit. If you look at the previous verses that lead up to it, it doesn't seem to flow very well. Very unlike the rest of the book. See, the rest of the book, up to this point, flows very much into each other. The rest of the book, just so verse by verse, so smoothly, it's hard to divide up this whole book to preach. I've had to do it, of course, and I've preached through this book so far, up to this point. But, for example, let's look at one point that I decided I wanted to break up the two passages. Look at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I took a break between these two verses. I preached one message through verse 14, then in the next week I started with verse 15. But let's read these two together to see how it flows. Start in verse 13. It says, "For he," talking about Christ, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." See how those two just seem to flow into each other? I had to decide at some point, I can't preach the whole book running straight through it. I have to break it up somehow so we can focus into these passages. So I broke it up there, talking about the first part, talking about prayer and how God saved us, and then more specifically talking about in verse 15, talking about who that Christ is that saved us. If you read them together, you can see how his thought process, though, isn't broken up. It's one thought process, and he just smoothly goes between those. And then the last couple weeks, for example, another example, I broke up verse 21 and 22 in chapter 3. Again, let's read those and see how they're supposed to just flow right into each other. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service." See how it just flows into each other. He's not changing the subject there. It's very clear that he's giving some instructions for each group of people. And in fact, when I originally wanted to preach this whole passage, I wanted it to be one sermon that addressed each group of people. It just didn't work out that way because it would take about 2 hours to address that whole thing. So instead, I broke it up into two messages and focused on the family, and then I focused on the slave-master relationship in the second sermon. But as you read it, it's very clear that it just flows so naturally into each other. But the passage we read tonight, it seems like he all of a sudden switches topics. He's talking to and gives instructions to each group of people, and then all of a sudden he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." It's obvious, though, in one aspect that he is kind of switching topics in a way. He has the whole body of his message, and then this is kind of the beginning of the end. He's concluding his letter, starting with verse 2, and then he goes through verse 18. All kind of conclusion kind of remarks, where he wants to kind of sum up some things and to give some last final commands. And yet, if we fail to connect the dots scattered throughout this letter, we're going to miss something crucial, I think, about the Christian life and how those crucial things that we could miss could drastically impact our prayer life. We're to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, is what this verse says in verse 2. But the question is, what are we to be watchful of? Let's go backwards through the book of Colossians tonight and see exactly what we're to be watchful of. Verses 18 through 21, which I just read, address the family. We're to be watchful over our families, praying for each person in our families and for your own role in the family. That's what chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 was all about. What each person in the family does in regards to how it is fitting in the Lord. And we're to be watchful over that in prayer. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful." We're to be watchful over our peace in Christ. We're to make sure that we hold on to that peace. And how do we hold on to that peace best? By praying. By saying, "God, let your peace soak into my life in such a way that I never feel anxious in this life." Another example, verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, of chapter 3. Paul wrote, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." We're to be watchful over our inclination to return to our old lifestyle. That old sinful lifestyle that sin so often clings to our members, that it's trying to drag us away from Christ. We're to be watchful over that in prayer and say, "God, let me never return to that." Verse 2 of chapter 3 said, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." We're to be watchful over our minds. We're to be watchful to make sure that our mind is being set on heavenly things and not on earthly things. These are all things. All these things that I've been mentioning are things that if we don't watch over them, we can easily fall into a lifestyle that doesn't glorify God. A couple more examples. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Things which are a mere shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And look also at verse 4 of that chapter. "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments." We're to be watchful over our theology, making sure that we're trusting Christ alone and not being deceived. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We're to be watchful over our witness, both with believers and with unbelievers. Always making sure that when we're all of our speech is seasoned with salt, right? Making sure that what we proclaim is Christ. Making sure our witness is glorifying to God. So in verse 3 of chapter 4, our passage tonight, so also he says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned." But that's not the first time he's asked for prayer regarding ministry. If you turn back to the chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, when Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3, he asked them to pray for him, he was simply reiterating, going all the way back to chapter 1, where he prayed for them. He's saying, "Just as I prayed for you, pray those things for me." Even when Paul was in prison, as it says in verse 3, he said, "For which I have also been in prison." And then in verse 4 he says, "That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Even when Paul was in prison, he constantly looked for opportunities to share the gospel. He was in prison because of the gospel. That's how he ended up there. And yet, at the same time, he made it his purpose while there to share the gospel. He made it his goal to make known the mystery of Christ. We talked about this before, but the mystery of Christ is no mystery to those who have already been saved. It's a mystery to those who aren't saved. How can Christ be the Son of God? How can Christ come to earth to save sinful man from his sins? How can Christ call people to go be with him for all eternity? See, to us, those are things that we're in awe of God about, but they're not things that we're confused about. But to the unbeliever, those things are truly mysterious. They're nonsense to unbelievers. To those who are perishing, the word of the cross is nonsense. Yet to us, the mystery of Christ is no mystery at all. is simply a recapitulation of the gospel. How could God possibly love man? Well, because God's a God of love. How could Jesus possibly come to the earth and die for our sins? Because he went to the Father and said, I've died for their sins. These sins are atoned for by his blood. His righteousness makes up for our unrighteousness. Paul needed to pray in order to speak the mystery clearly so that he would be understood to those who have no idea what the mystery of the gospel is even about. He's saying, pray so that I could speak clearly to these unbelievers, who to them the gospel is a mystery. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. Pray that I would speak in such a way that they might understand the mystery of Christ. See, the sharing of the gospel for Paul, for all of us, is dependent upon our prayer life. Ever since the command in chapter 3, verse 2, to set our minds on things above, Paul has been showing us how to do just that. And now, finally, he's come to this point that says, pray. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. All these things that I've been talking about, these are only going to be realized in your life if you would pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. And ever since in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Ever since that command there, Paul is constantly saying, this is how you live a life chosen of God. You act this way in your family. You treat people like this. You pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. This isn't a command that's just some random thing that he's saying at the end of his book to say, okay, now I'm concluding my book now. I have to remind you all of a couple more things. Make sure you pray. No, this is perfectly consistent, and it's the capstone of everything he's been saying up to this point. He's saying, set your mind on things above. Live as God's chosen people. To do that, you have to pray. Prayer fits into this perfectly and sums it all up. If we're to be thoroughly Christian, we've got to gain our strength to do all these things from God, not from ourselves. It's not that we need to ignite our prayer life. It's like we got to realize that in order for our lives to be ignited, they're only going to be ignited by prayer. See, the secret to igniting our prayer life is that we realize that we need prayer to ignite our Christian life. We can't live on fire Christian lives for God unless we're praying people. Prayer is, I think, the great spiritual indicator of the Christian's life. Show me a person who prays steadfastly, and you'll find a person who is fruitful in his Christian life. Show me a person who prays without ceasing, and you're going to find a person who cares for the lost enough to share the gospel with them. On the flip side, find a person who doesn't pray. Find a person who doesn't pray very often, maybe, and you'll find a very unfruitful Christian, somebody who keeps the gospel to themselves. They may do a lot of things, even a lot of good things, right? They might be active in the life of the church. They might come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. But when it comes to living the Christian life outside of the church walls, they're very unfruitful people. Unless we're leaning upon God and being thankful to Him in prayer in all things, people are living by their own strength, for their own glory. Because when we go to Him in prayer and say, God, I'm weak, but You're strong, that's when God ignites our lives. That's when God can truly use us, because He's promised in His Word to use the weak things of the world to show that He is strong. So our challenge tonight is simply, are you living the life, the Christian life, that you think satisfies God? And if not, the answer is to pray.